Our scripture is coming this morning from Matthew 13, 24 to 30 and 36 to 43. If any one of you would like to have a Bible, we have them at the front of the church as you leave. Feel free to take one. This is our gift to you. Now, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Thank you.
Thank you, Joan. Weeds and seeds. Weeds and seeds. Let's pray before we study this passage together. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the wonderful day that we have already experienced together. It is truly a joy to be able, the beginning of this season, to be able to gather on the very first day of this month to be the Lord's day, and for us to be here as a family, a local family of the Lord, and to be able to rejoice in you and celebrate all that this means. All that this means about life and grace and salvation and redemption and hope and peace and eternal life and forgiveness, all of these wonderful things are ours because Christ came and accomplished on our behalf what we could never accomplish. And so it's always a joy to hear our Savior speak. It's always a thrill, Father, for us to be able to open your word and to see and hear the very words of Christ that he spoke while he was here on this earth, saving us, being our Redeemer. We do, Father, in faith, truly cling to every word we have of Christ. And we're asking, Father, for your help as we look at this parable and the meaning of it, that you would so help us in this time, Father, to examine our own hearts, that your word would be, it would shine down deep in our souls, Father, and you would reveal to us who we are, and you would reveal to us all that we need is to be found in Christ our Lord. So we ask again for your help. Help us, Father. Help us, and by your grace and for your glory, would you give us ears to hear? Help us to not miss. Help us, Father, to not miss on the most glorious, the most precious, the most valuable thing of all, Christ and eternal life. So, Lord, do your work and be glorified in it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So we're studying through the Gospel of Matthew. We're here in Matthew 13, and now we're on the second parable in Matthew 13. There are seven parables that Jesus tells in this chapter. If you recall the first parable that we studied, it placed all men into four categories, the four types of soils. And that was based on how we respond to the Word of God, how our hearts respond to God's Word places us in one of those categories. Now the remaining six parables of this chapter, Jesus is teaching about various aspects or truths of the kingdom of heaven, that is, the people of God. And he portrays various aspects of it. This parable began with the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, and the rest of the parables will begin with the kingdom of heaven is like. And so these are simile parables, drawing a point of comparison between stories that would generally be understood and easy to recognize among his listeners, drawing a point of comparison between that story and the kingdom of heaven. And so again, he's telling a story that could be easily imagined, but in that story, he's making a point about the kingdom of heaven, which is hard to fathom. And so again, the teaching method of parable is taking eternal truths and making them easy to grasp, easy to retain, easy to take in. And the first parable, again, it focused on the types of soil, while this second parable focuses on types of plants. The first parable had to do with the heart. This parable has to do with the life. The first parable taught that a false faith will eventually fail to pass the test of time. This parable teaches that sometimes a false faith is not finally revealed until the end. Sometimes the false faith can keep up appearance of true faith right up to the final test. And so the lesson this morning is this: the ability to keep up appearance of true faith is still not true faith. And in the end, the judgment will clearly distinguish the appearance of faith from genuine faith. All things will be revealed. So I want us to study this parable and Jesus' explanation of the parable with under three points. The first one being similarities and their dangers. Similarities and their dangers. The similarities of the good seeds and the weeds, they are many. Both the good seed and the weeds, they are both sown. Both the good seed and the weeds, they both spring up. They both show signs of life. This particular weed that's sown in among the wheat would look, as it springs up and as the stalk begins to grow, it would look almost exactly like the wheat stalk. Very similar. It would be hard to tell the difference. They look alike in the beginning. They grow together. They're in the same field. They're in the same place. They're shoulder to shoulder. They mingle. They occupy the same space. The weed grows right alongside the wheat. They are there together. They're doing the same things. They look very similar. They both come to maturity. They both live until harvest time. So to the untrained eye, or just to a passing glance, there would appear to be no distinction. It looks like a field that's entirely of wheat, but in the wheat, intermingled in the wheat, mixed within the wheat, there are a lot of these weeds that have no benefit whatsoever in terms of the harvest. And so it is that the many similarities serve to allow the weed to grow up beside the wheat as if the weed were itself also wheat. In fact, there's a lot of benefits that the weed consumes because it's growing alongside the wheat. There's a lot of grace. There's a lot of common grace. There's a lot of godly grace. There's a lot of grace that spilled over that this bad seed, this weed, is experiencing and reaping the benefit from because it's hanging out with the wheat. And the similarity is itself the deception, and therefore the danger. That's the danger. They're so similar. Now, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven may be compared to this. And then when he's given his explanation, he says that the field that I'm talking about is the world. And so there are two contexts here that Jesus is talking about. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to this story. And within this story, the field that I'm speaking of is the world. So there are two contexts here that Jesus is teaching about, talking about, and they are existing side by side. The world and the people of God. The unbelievers and the believers. Those who do not follow Christ as Savior and Lord, and those who are His disciples. They exist together in the same places, doing some of the very same things. And I believe what this means is there's always, in this life, there's always a mixing of these two contexts, the kingdom of heaven and the world. And the people of God are in the world, but they're not of the world. And sometimes people who are truly of the world are also thought to be of the people of God. The mistake occurs because there's so many similarities that exist between them. And that's the danger. That's the deception. A weed may believe that he is actually a wheat because he looks so much like wheat. And a stalk of wheat may believe that the weed beside him is actually a stalk of wheat because he looks so much like wheat. This mistake, this deception, frequently happens in the world. You know, the people of God, we are commanded and we are given the Spirit and new hearts. And we are commanded to be people who are kind and who are generous and who are giving and who are loving and who are friendly and who are gracious. But those qualities are not found solely among the people of God. Unbelievers are often some of the most friendly and some of the most likable and honest and charitable people that you can ever meet. And so these virtues that are often shared among us, often to be among believers and often found among unbelievers, it is often mistaken by believers as traits of faith within the unbeliever. And they're also often mistaken by the unbeliever himself as reason for no concern to seek God or to seek Christ. or to seek fellowship with other believers because his life looks so much like believers. After all, he would reason, I'm just as honest and kind as my neighbor. Now, I don't go to church like he does. I don't believe the Bible like he says that he does, but I'm even more friendly than he is. People in our neighborhood like me. He goes to Grassy Pond and they won't speak to him. So I'm good. The deception happens in the world, but the deception frequently also happens in the church. This is the Pharisee syndrome, where there's actually weed growing in the church as if it were wheat. And that unbeliever is reasoning, well, I have the same morality as Joe, who sits down a few pews in front of me. I have the same church membership as Joe. I have the same religious service as Joe, even more so. I've actually served on more committees than he has. I've gone through the steps at the church just as Joe has. So both Joe and his friend here are convinced that he is wheat. I mean, they look so much alike. We look the same on Sunday. We talk the same on Sunday. We sing the same on Sunday. We must be the same. Look how similar we are. So the similarities are dangerously deceptive, which brings us to the second point. The dangers, the distinctions are the warnings. The distinctions and their warnings. So it's the distinctions between the two that must have our attention. It's the distinctions that we have to give our attention to. Similarities don't really tell us much, but distinctions tell us everything. Distinctions then become those proverbial red flags that must be appearing in our hearts. Because all of these similarities can blind us to the distinctions. There's so many similarities that they can cause us to downplay the distinction, to overlook the distinction, to even dismiss the distinction. But it's the distinctions that clarify for us the difference between what is a wheat and what is an imposter and what is not truly grain. The distinction between the wheat and the weeds. Here's some of the distinctions that Jesus brings out. The good seed belong to the Son of Man. They are his possession. They are his. They belong to him. The good seed are his. The good seed then has a personal saving relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ the Lord. The good seed then knows the Lord. More than knows about him, he knows him and he knows that he belongs to the Lord. The good seed rejoices to be counted among those who believe. He understands who he is in Christ and he rejoices. Now the false grain, the weed may be religious and it may claim spirituality. It may go through religious activity. It may do so religiously. But the thing that he's missing is relationship. He may have titles, he may have accolades, he may have achievements, he may have a moral standing, but the thing that he's missing is relationship, communion with the Lord, reconciliation with the Father, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. He may know of God, but he doesn't know God. He may talk about praying. He may even attempt to pray, but when he bows his head, he's not really sure that he's talking to a father. He's mistaken his morality for faith, his religious practice for faith, his good deeds for good standing. He doesn't have a father in heaven. He doesn't know Christ as personal Savior and Lord. Ultimately, he in himself, down in his heart of hearts, he knows and he even likes that he doesn't belong to anyone. He belongs to himself. He's the sole captain of his life. He steers his own course. He goes his own way. No church, no God, no religion is going to smother him and tell him what to do. Ultimately, he is aware that there's a difference, that there's a distinction, that there's something about the wheat that as much as he looks like him and hangs around him and talks like him, that he's not him. Something's missing. So the first distinction is, to whom do you belong? To whom do you belong? The second distinction is, for whom do you live? For whom do you live? The good seed, the wheat, loves the Lord. He is a son. He belongs to the Son of Man. He is a son, a daughter of God. She is a daughter of the Lord. He has a heavenly Father. She loves God, and that's why she worships. She's not here today to convince herself that she's wheat. She's here today because she cannot help but love and adore the Lord. He loves others because God so loved him. He can't get over how much God loved him as a sinner in sending his only begotten son that he might have life. That floors him. That still astounds him. Years later, he's still stunned by the fact that Christ came to save him. That's why he loves the Lord and loves others. He's not trying to measure up. He's not trying to win someone's approval or applause. His kindness and his generosity comes from his understanding of how kind and generous the Father has been to him. The wheat grows. It grows towards the sun. It grows to bear grain. That's why it exists. This seed that belongs to the Son, his growth is for the glory of God by the grace of God. God is the center of his world. Now the weed may acknowledge the Lord, acknowledge that there is a God, but he doesn't love him. He may recognize and he may admit that there is a sovereign God who is over all, but he doesn't love him. He doesn't pursue him. He's not enthralled by him. He's not captivated by this Father sending his Son for him. In fact, he believes God owes him a lot more. He goes through the motions of worship to placate God, not to adore God, to keep God on his good side so that God will overlook Friday night. His kindness and his morality simply comes from a sense of what he himself believes is right or wrong. There's nothing objective outside of him that is guiding him. It's just kind of his own subjective feeling. Not from a sense of what pleases God or what displeases God. Ultimately, he does what he does for his own benefit. With no thought to the Lord, he is the center of his own world. So there are some distinctions here. There's the distinction of to whom do you belong, the distinction of for whom do you live, and there's a third distinction, and that is the presence or the absence of grain, of fruit. And this goes back, this is similar to the first parable, isn't it? It's only that fourth type of soil that actually produced. And it's only this true grain, this true wheat, this actual stalk of wheat that's going to bear the grain. A weed can't produce fruit. It can be planted beside the wheat. It can grow beside the wheat. It can look like the wheat. It can act like the wheat. It can last as long as the wheat. It can enjoy all the benefits of being surrounded by a bunch of wheat. It can do all, but it cannot bear grain. It just can't do it. It's not within it. The wheat, when it comes to its maturity, it begins to bear fruit. It begins to show evidence. It begins to produce signs that it is wheat. And the weed's over there, and he's trying to do something. But it's just not happening. It's not in him. He can't do it. It's not his DNA. He's void of the Spirit of God to produce the spirit of the fruit of the Spirit. So the believer, when he's pressed, and as the believer grows and as the believer matures, he begins to show evidence. He begins to show signs. He begins to produce fruit. He begins to bear grain. His attitude, his actions, his words, his service, his love, his generosity, his following the Lord, his holiness, just over time, it just begins to show in his life that he loves the Lord and he's following Christ. And he's in the Word, and he's on his knees, and he loves God, and he loves others. It just, fruit just starts happening because it naturally happens to wheat. The weed, he can only keep up appearance to a certain point. He can only play the game to a certain point. But in time, the lack of fruit, the lack of change, the lack of a different heart, the lack of a different lifestyle, the lack of a different attitude, the lack of a different disposition towards God, a disposition towards His Word, a disposition towards His people, the lack of those things begin to be evident. He's empty of genuine faith. He's empty of true love and worship and devotion to the Lord. And eventually, all of those similarities that were so deceiving, all of those similarities begin to fade away as those distinctions become clearer and clearer and clearer. So much so that just about anybody can walk by and say, "Hey, did you know you got a lot of weeds in your wheat?" If the Spirit never occupies the heart, the fruit of the Spirit will never be displayed in the life. So these distinctions are the warnings. They are the warnings to us today to turn from living our own way, to turn from living for our own self and doing our own thing, to truly repent and truly believe in the Lord, to truly embrace Christ as Lord and Savior, to truly cry out for the mercy and grace of God in our lives. You know, God is the only one. God is the only one. He's sovereign. He's the only one who can take a stalk of weed and make it a stalk of wheat. And He does it all the time. He does it every day around the world. Thousands of stalks of just empty valueless weed bows to the sovereign Lord of heaven and pleads his grace and mercy, and he transforms them into wheat and plants them in his good soil. Church can't do that for you. Mom and dad can't do that for you. Religious activity can't do that for you. Being a good person can't do that for you. But God can and will do that for you through what Christ has done for us in his life, death, and resurrection. Do you have a heavenly Father? Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you love God and love his Son? At Christmas, this is the Christmas season, so at Christmas, do we truly in our heart of hearts celebrate Christ and rejoice in his salvation? Is that what we're looking forward to? Is life about us or is life about him? Are we trying to convince God of our righteousness, or have we embraced Christ and trusted in his righteousness? Don't overlook, dear friends, don't overlook or even dismiss those red flags that keep popping up in your heart, in your mind. They keep popping up. Don't keep looking at the similarities so that you are avoiding and ignoring the distinctions. Don't overlook them, because the end is coming. And that's the third point of the message, the inevitable end. There's coming a harvest time. The wheat's going to grow and the weed's going to grow, and eventually they're both going to be cut down. They're going to be collected. They're going to be harvested. In fact, there's one more similarity between the weed and the wheat, and that is they both die. They're both gathered. They're both harvested. They both stand before the Lord. And it's actually that final similarity that brings out the final distinction. These are wheat. They belong in my barn. These are apart from me. They do not belong with me. The wheat is gathered up into the barns of heaven to shine in the presence of God, while the weeds are gathered and thrown to the fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus says. If you don't believe that hell is real, you got a big problem with Jesus, because he talks about hell more than he does about heaven. Because he wants us to realize it's true, it's real. You leave this life and you go to one of two places: my barn, my storehouse, my kingdom, or apart from me. One is everlasting joy, one is everlasting ruin. Christ came to redeem us and rescue us from our own ruin. The harvest is coming, and all the similarities will fade away, and all the distinctions will be made plain. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.